If he's been good to you, let's give him praise and magnify him. Ah, we bless your name, oh God. We worship you, oh God. Lift you and magnify you. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God, to know him in spirit and in truth. Praise God. These are exciting times, and these are troubling times. These are like Dickens' Tale of Two Cities times. It's the best and the worst. It is the best. We expect God to pour out revival everywhere. Men and women are coming to God in numbers that are unparalleled in any place on the historical timeline. There are more people right now filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the earth than ever before. And it is a wonderful time, a prophetic time, a time of fulfillment. And you can see so very clearly the hand of God on the nations around us, and Israel in the land, and all of these prophecies coming to pass. And it's so easy to find your way into the Word of God and into the things of God today. But it's also very difficult and a very dangerous time, as we have experienced here in this country just this week. These are nothing less than the prophetic word of God coming to pass. Islam is, for all intents and purposes, the pale horse of the book of Revelation. It is something that rides with death. There's never quite been a culture like it to train little children to strap bombs to themselves to do damage to your enemies. It's an interesting time, and we don't look upon those people with any particular hatred or disdain. They're just people, just like we are people, and all of us without hope, without God. And the problem with a sinner is not his sin or her sin. What they're involved in is not their problem. Their problem is distance from God. God's the answer to everybody's problem. God's the answer to everyone's need. So today we come rejoicing. We come seeking the face of God. We come to open the book again and to sing the song again and to pursue the things of God again in this house. Everybody say praise the Lord. So we're going to open the book today in Hebrews chapter 4. We're so glad to see our visitors in the house today. We want you to make yourself at home in this place. I can barely remember the first time I walked in an apostolic church, and I wasn't prepared for it. I had never had anything in my background to prepare me for that kind of activity in church, and I was shocked and stunned, but I liked it because I could feel it, and I could feel the presence of God. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 4 and beginning in verse 12, we're making our way through the New Testament and through now the book of Hebrews. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated today, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. Thank you, Lord, for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. And so the writer here in the span of this fourth chapter passes by this profound idea about the word of God, quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, that it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul, spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents. This probing, inspecting word of God gets way down inside the very makeup of the man or the woman. And he literally says that because of that, everything is laid bare before the eyes of God and the one with whom we have to do. God knows everything about us. But this is an exercise in exploring the power of the Word of God in our lives. In Ephesians 6, Paul calls the word of God the sword of the Spirit. And he, in the teaching there on taking on the full armor of God, says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In verse 12 here again, the word of God is quick. In the King James, quick means life-giving. It is quickening. It gives you life. The word gives life. In John chapter 6, as Jesus is teaching about the bread and the fact that he is literally the bread of God sent into the earth, and he said, you eat of this bread, you'll never hunger again, and you'll live forever. And as he's talking about that, finally he gets down to the place where he challenges their very comprehension. He said, you got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And they're not really close to the idea. They just don't understand how he's going to accomplish that. And so they're having that kind of conversation. And finally, Jesus tells them in 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so the word of God itself is spiritual in nature, and it is life itself. And so the power of life is in the germinating seed of the word of God as it comes into our lives. And so his word is quick. It is life-giving. And in the kingdom of God, the language of the scripture is there is life and life more abundantly. Outside the kingdom of God, he says you are dead in sin and trespasses. And you get the idea, the flow of that. We in the kingdom of God come into the potential of life. Outside the kingdom of God, there's only death. And so his word is the very basis of all life and all creation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, you're very familiar. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It was not an explosion in some primordial bog somewhere, and you came, or your great-great-great-grandfather came crawling up out as some sort of a single-cell organism. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And so it is a dark, unfulfilled mass of water, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was life, or light. And so light then comes from God. The word of God comes from the very beginning of this conversation in Genesis chapter 1, and all of life and all of creation erupts from the power of the word of God. Now, that has never changed. When we encounter the word of God, we encounter life. The potential for life, the source of life, is in our encounter with the word of God. If things in your life are dead, or something in your life is dying, or you've lost something, a dream, a promise, and you need it rekindled in your life, I want you to understand that anything that comes into contact with the word of God has the potential to spring into life. Something that was alive and is dead can come alive again by the power of the word of God. It is the source of life. On down in that same verse, it is powerful. It is quick and powerful. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created. Everybody say, by him were all things created. You know, I haven't gone secular. I still believe there is one God and that he's the creator of all things. I don't bow my knee to the altar of science or intellect. I believe that God said exactly what he meant, and he meant exactly what he said. In the beginning, God created. Now here, the New Testament writer says, by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities. Or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before him, before all things, and by him all things consist. Everything that came forth from the word of God. The word of God is powerful. It lies on shelves in homes all over this country, but it still has the same power that it always had. It's dusty, it's hidden, it's lost in a closet, it's tucked away in grandma's stuff in the attic, but it's still just as powerful as it ever was. If someone will but take it and open it up and begin to view it with faith and hope in their heart, the word of God has everything for us today that it ever had for anybody. I'll tell you this, the answer you need is not in Washington, D.C. It's not in the House. It's not in the Senate. It's not in Pennsylvania Avenue. It's not in the Republican Party. It's not in the Democratic Party. But I'll tell you, the answer for America is in the word of God. The answer for my life and your life, for my home and your home, it is all. It is all in the word of God, because all things came forth from his word, and all things by the power of his word consist. It is powerful. Jeremiah said in 23:29, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? This word of God can do heavy lifting. It can do heavy, hard work. It can move impenetrable barriers. It can burn away things that have hindered you for the entirety of your life. The word of God in this house today can make a difference in your life. You lay your hands on it. You bring it in. You ingest it, if you would. You eat the bread of the word of God and see what it does in your life. Now, the word of God says that at the name of Jesus, every knee bows and every tongue confesses. But the psalmist tells me in Psalms 138:2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. And we love the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is the name above every name. And the apostle told his accusers, he said, there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And we understand the power of the name of Jesus. But you need to understand that he has elevated his word above his name. The name of God throughout the word of God is a progressive revelatory thing. And God adds to it in the compound names of the Old Testament. And that all emerges in the New Testament when the angel says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It means God has become our salvation. Revelation 19 says that when he comes back, he's got a name written that no man knows but he himself, and the revelation continues, and the disclosure gets higher and higher, and the power of it continues to grow. But the word of God is forever established in the heavens. It is static. It doesn't change, just like God. I am the Lord, and I change not. The name of Jesus. Anybody here believe the name of Jesus is powerful? I want you to know he has lifted, elevated, exalted his word above his name. You get into the word of God today, and anything is possible. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. I just want to tell you, whatever's in your mind or in your heart, whatever your limitation is, whatever crippling thing has come to your life and you think that that's where life will always be and you'll always be defined by that, I want you to know the word of God is greater than that thing. The scripture says greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I want you to know greater is the word of God today in this house and in your life than any impediment, any enemy, any mountain that you might have before you. God is greater. His word is greater. Praise God. But the word of God on a shelf, and the word of God unopened, and the word of God unattended, the word of God in a library, the word of God unread, unspoken, unbelieved, is just unactualized potential. It only works in receptive hearts. It only works. It was designed to be seed, to be planted in the fertile land of someone's heart and life. It only works in hearts that take it in. It only works in lives that apply it. The word of God is quick and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It's the sword of the Spirit. It is the word of God. It cuts the enemy, and it cuts the one who wields it. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in the wilderness with Satan, and Satan is tempting him, as we are all tempted. But each time the temptation comes, Jesus discloses, "It is written, it is written, it is said," and he quotes the word of God. And so the sword of the Spirit slices through the temptation. And in the moment, the man is made free and unaffected by the tempter. But it also cuts the one that wields it. It cuts both ways. It cuts you if you receive it, and it cuts you if you don't receive it. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged stone. A sword. Matthew chapter 21, speaking of the stone, the cornerstone, the chosen stone of God in the earth. Jesus said, "Whoever shall fall on this stone," speaking of the Christ, "shall be broken. And on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." The things of God will break you just by their nature. You can't come to God and stay as you are. You can come to God as you are, but then you've got to come to God on His terms. And so you fall upon the stone and you are broken. Or if you would, the sword cuts, the word of God cuts, and something has to change in your life. And you can't stay the way you are. And the sin that's been there and the resistance that's been there, all of that has to change. But he said, if you don't respond to it, then the stone falls upon you and grinds you to powder. There is no neutral position. You might feel like today you would like to just be a spectator and just watch all this go by. But God won't let you do that. And he loves you. He won't let you do that for your own good, because you're going to live this 10 years and maybe another 10 and maybe another. But at some point, in some place along the timeline of your life, you'll draw your last breath. You'll stand before God. And then and only then will you understand the power of what God is trying to accomplish in you by his word today. I tell you, it is much better to fall on the stone and be broken than to let the stone fall upon you in eternal judgment. It's much better to let the sword of the Spirit cut me in places that are not like God, to do surgery on me and take out of my life the cancer of sin, to do surgery on me and take out things that are not like God. I want God to do work on me today by the power of his word. Does it hurt? Yes, it hurts. Is it unpleasant? Oftentimes it's unpleasant, but it's far better than where I'm going without God and without the word of God in my life. And so I've got to open my life and become vulnerable to God and say, "God, I trust you. You've made everything. I was walking this morning under a crescent of moon and a spray of stars and clouds in the heavens, and I thought, what a good God, what a mighty God, what an able God. I trust him with my life today. He does everything perfectly. He does everything well. He makes all things beautiful in his time. He never makes mistakes. I trust him. Has he ever hurt you? Yeah, he's hurt me, but it's been for my own good. The doctor will hurt you. They're not trying to kill you. They're trying to save you. Praise God. You can stay at home and die if you want to, but that's not a really good idea. And you can stay at home if you want to and die in sin, but I think I'm going to go to the house of God and let the word of God cut me and take out of me what's not like God." Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. Praise God. So the word of God works on those who say yes. Luke 14 and 27, but it's not necessarily always pleasant. And I understand that the Americanization, the marketing of the gospel in America today has profaned it to the point where people look at God as Santa Claus, and I heard a man the other day just come out and say, "You don't have to pray to be blessed. You're blessed already." And he's just talking to a generalized audience. He doesn't know anything about it all. And there's a multitude of sins in that crowd. And there's all sorts of things that people need to do to be contractually responsive to God. And God doesn't just indiscriminately pour out his blessings. And so the idea that you're just blessed because you're breathing is an erroneous idea. And I know your mama loves you, and God, well, most of you, your mama loves you, but some of you. And God loves everybody. He loved you so much, he came down from heaven, robed himself in flesh, gave himself the ultimate sacrifice upon the cross for my sin and for your sin. That's how much God loves you. Don't ever question or doubt that. But you need to know you have to come to God on his terms. And the blessings of God are couched within the context of a contract, which is the covenant of God. It's quid pro quo. You've got to give something to God because God's going to give something to you. And everybody that knows it's a good deal said amen. And everybody knows that you came out way ahead when you came to God, say amen. And everybody that's glad that you didn't get what you deserve said amen. Yeah, so that's how it is. But he said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and come after me. Without it, you cannot be my disciples. So for those who refuse the word of God, here's the parable, one of the parables that pretty much summarizes the response of those that are like God and those that are not like God. Matthew chapter 13 is the motherlode of parables. And here in verse 40 through 43, as therefore the tares, these little weeds, pestering weeds that interfere with the wheat, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdoms all things that offend. You understand there is the suggestion of a criteria here. You have to please God according to his criteria. Outside of that, there is that offends. The angels go and gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Iniquity is sin. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I can't really understand a lot about that. I just know I don't want to go there. I just know I don't want to have anything at all to do with that place where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the fire doesn't get quenched and the worm dieth not. That is just absolutely a place I don't want a reservation in. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so there is this principle in the word of God. In receiving the word of God and rejecting the word of God, it has great power if you receive it. It will cut you off if you fail to receive it. It cuts the receiver and the rejecter, but it cuts them in different ways. And so it only really works according to God's intent for those who are compliant and those who say yes to God. And when you say yes, you need to understand who you're inviting into your life. God's not going to come in like these watered down televangelist radio TV preachers. He's not going to come into your life and just say, you're just so good and everything about you is good and you're just so sweet and we're not going to change a thing. The word of God is going to come in kind of like John the Baptist on the banks of the Jordan there at the introduction of the gospel era. He's going to come in and he's going to say, you've got to repent. You've got to come to God. You've got to stop doing what you're doing that's not like God. The only way you are appraised of that is by the word of God. The only way you can know what is and what's not the will of God is by the word of God. So when you say yes to God, the word of God is intrusive. When you open the door, he will storm into your life. He is assertive. He's not polite. He's going to come into areas where you would rather him not come. You want to keep a closet closed up here and a room shut off over there. God's not going to let you do that. He's going to mess around with everything up in your mind and in your heart and in your life because he knows you can't go on living like that. And he knows you can't achieve what you need to be spiritually if those things are still embedded in your life. So he's assertive. He is disruptive. He's going to turn things over. And he is revelatory. He's going to shine the light of God in areas where you've been hiding for a long time. It's quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. He's going to get down in places that you didn't even know were there. He's going to blow right by things that you've been hiding, things that you've been afraid of, things that you've been dealing with, but he's going to get down to the root causes of those things and go down beyond what you've known and what you've seen, and he's going to begin to deal with things that only God can see. That's why you need the word of God in your life. You can't help yourself. You can't fix yourself. You don't have the answer for the ultimate questions. But the word of God does. And he is intrusive and he is revelatory. It will get down between the joints and the marrow. The writer is saying he's going to get down into the very system. He's going to get down into the very essence of who and what you are. Do you know that every major quality of life is down there at that level? Of spirit, all the good things are down there, and all the bad things are down there, down at the base, down deep and underneath. And maybe sometimes something will bubble up in a dream or in an intuition, but quite often without the word of God in your life, there'll be things lurking down there that you'll never know about. All of the primary things, the good things, the quality things of life are down there at the level of spirit. And the scripture just says, you can't know the spirit of man. You don't know what's down there. Your relationship with God lives down there or doesn't. Your love lives down there or your hate. Your courage lives down there or the root of your cowardice lives there. Your faith lives down there or your skepticism and your jaded heart live down there. Your joy lives down there or your misery. I'm talking about the root of all of these things. It's way down at the level of spirit. They're resident in spirit. They are developed in spirit. They are strengthened at the level of spirit. All these things, whether they are good or whether they are evil, spiritual deficits, your spiritual dysfunction, all of those things are, if you're empty, it's down there in the deep of your spirit. If you're a hater, if you're a bigot, if you're full of bitterness, if you're incessantly angry, if you're full of vanity, those things are down there at the root in your spirit. We are spiritual beings, and what we are on the surface is just what's bubbled up or what grows up out of the fertile ground of our spirit. And I'll just tell you today, none of these things can be addressed. You can't get the good things and you can't get rid of the bad things with money. You can't get the good things and you can't get rid of the bad things with cars and houses and clothes and things that you can buy or handle with your hands. You can't entertain yourself well enough to get to the level of the good things, and you can't dig yourself up out of the bad things. You can just anesthetize yourself for a little while with entertainment. That's why it's so wildly, wildly popular. I just want you to know, you can't change your condition with a parade of sexual experiences. You can't go from husband to husband or boyfriend to boyfriend or wife to wife or girlfriend to girlfriend. You'll just get a lot more tangled up down there at the base of where you all rise up from. I'm telling you, you need an infusion of the word of God today. You don't need to go looking in the places where the world gets its answer or seeks for its answer. They'll sing you a song that'll tell you those things will make you happy. They'll sing you a song. They'll teach it to you in school. They'll venerate it in society and tell you these are the most important things. But I want you to know, they'll sit along in a dark room and they'll be snorting cocaine or drinking bourbon, trying to find a little peace in their life. In the midst of having talked about and sung those songs, they won't find what they're really looking for. I'm just telling you, there's only one source. There's only one way. God is the progenitor of all of this. God is where it all comes from. And every good thing comes down from the Father of life, who is above. In him there's no variableness, there's no shadow of turning. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Everybody said all scripture. If you believe that, that'll make you a fundamentalist. We don't believe you got the power to edit the word of God. You can't do to the word of God what they've done to Hillary's emails.
call it redacting. That means when you get it, it's got lines of black all through it. So you can't see what's classified or what she said to who about Benghazi or anything else. This is not a political statement, by the way. This is a commentary on where we're living as a nation and how foolish we are and how manipulative that system is. And you better not be looking to anything there for your salvation. You better get on your knees and be looking to God. Your babies are not safe with the Democrats. Your babies are not safe with the Republicans. We need a revival. Somebody say all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's breathed by God. It's breathed by God. It's the breath of God. And it is profitable for doctrine. Ah, preacher, don't tell me about doctrine. That sounds like rule and law and statute and revelation. All that was in the Old Testament. You got grits for brains. You have never read your Bible. And you are subject to vanity. And you believe somebody that sold you something on the cheap, but is nowhere near what the Word of God has expressed. All scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is the rule, the law, the statute, the commandment of God. It's good for, everybody say, it's good for reproof. That means if you're wrong, the Bible will tell you you're wrong. If you're wrong, the preacher will tell you you're wrong. If you're wrong, the Sunday school teacher will tell you that you're wrong. And if you're right with God, you want to hear when you're wrong. Somebody say, preach to me, preacher. No, that's terrible. That's weak. That's horrible. Somebody say, preach to me, preacher. My God, I want to be saved. I want to please God. I want to be right with God. Tell me the Word of God. Tell me the story of Jesus. Give me the doctrine. What does God want? I don't want to walk out in a deep hole somewhere and drown spiritually. I want you to tell me where the lines are. I want you to tell me when it's safe. People pay more attention to driving than they do to living for God. When I tell you, you can't cross that double yellow. You can't get on the other side of the road and go like you want. You don't get all mad and bothered and say, well, my grandma did. But when I tell you what the Word of God says and you disagree with me, you'll say, well, that's not what my grandma said. I'm just going to tell you, you're going to die more surely than you would if you drove on the wrong side of the road. Isn't it funny? People pay more attention to traffic laws than they do the law of God. You see a big octagon colored red with stop, arret, alto. You can read that sign in any language because of the symbol of it. And you don't just say, I'm going to take my chances and blow through that thing. You don't just blow through red. Some of you do. But you pay attention to driving, to traffic laws, and you don't pay attention to the Word of God, because the Word of God is full of stop. Don't go there. Go this way. This is the way of God. You know, it's full. It's for reproof, which simply means don't do that anymore. Stop doing that. It's for correction. Let me show you the right way. Let me show you the right way. Well, this is wonderful that God has sent us the Word of God to show us the right way. How merciful, how full of grace is that? He could have just let us walk right into hell. Look at those fools, they're driving right into hell. Well, let them go. He could have said that, but he didn't do that. He sent us the grace of his Word. He sent us good instruction. He sent us access to wisdom. Praise God. And for instruction in righteousness, he tells us what's right and what's wrong. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3. But all of this only functions in an open and receptive heart. You got to know that if you open your heart to God, God's going to renovate everything about you, and everything is going to change. In our text in Hebrews chapter 6, he said, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God, by his Word, knows what you are made of and what
what fashions your thoughts and what makes you who you are. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You can't know you without the word of God in your life. You can't really know the essence of what it means to be a man or a woman without the word of God in your life. The word of God illuminates the spirit of a man or a woman. And by it, it inspects you in your deepest interior. The word of God illuminates you and God inspects you. Look at this, Proverbs 20 and 27. The spirit of man, that's what you really are by essence. You are spiritual in nature. You will one day shed your body, but you won't cease to exist. You will go on to an eternity somewhere because you are essentially spiritual. You are wrapped up in a dysfunctional, distorted physical frame right now, but it's you know that that's just temporal. You know that that's passing, but you're going to live forever as spirit. This is interesting. Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man, that's your essence, is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of, it says here, the belly. That's the King James, but it just means your most remote regions, way down inside of you. So God, by his word, illuminates your spirit like lighting a candle. And then God starts looking around in you and says, oh boy, this place is a mess. And we have a lot of work to do. But God's an incurable optimist. God says, there's a lot of work, but we can do it. And he teaches you to say that. He teaches you to say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And so we are a mess, but we can clean up the mess. And we need a lot of help and renovation, but God is well able to perform the job. Praise God. So God sees us by the word. God inspects us by the word. The process begins when the word of God begins to illuminate your spirit. But not only does God see us by his word, but God uses his word to allow us to see ourselves clearly. This is what James says in James chapter 1, verse 23. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man that beholds his natural face in a glass. And so the word of God is like a mirror. You get to see yourself. And here James is talking about if you see yourself, but you walk away and don't do anything about it. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so you're blessed if you understand the scripture in light of the previous remarks. You're blessed if you do the word of God, not if you just simply hear the word of God. But to be a doer of the word of God is like seeing yourself, that's what the word of God does. It's a mirror. A man or woman can see themselves clearly. You never have known yourself until you get involved with a relationship with the word of God. You can go pay a lot of money and be psychoanalyzed, and you will never know yourself. But you can have an experience with the word of God and let God set fire to the candle that is your spirit and hold up the mirror, which is his word. You will see yourself. Now there are people that run from God. There are people that run from the word, and there are people that run from themselves, because seeing yourself is not altogether a pretty thing. It's not altogether what the humanity of you desires, but it is absolutely essential to getting better. In any 12-step program or in any self-improvement program, you've got to see yourself clearly before you can make any distinct changes for the good in any area of your life. The word of God will let you see yourself. And when you first do, it's like, oh, I'm a mess.
That's why when we first come to God and we see the word of God, we come to an altar blubbering and weeping and, God, help me. I'm a mess, and I'm a mess that's on my way to hell, and I need God in my life. Praise God. So you want to see, and then you want to do what the word of God impels you to do. The more we look into the mirror of the word of God, the more we see what needs changing. We see how to change by the word of God. He not only shows you, but then he tells you how you can improve yourself. And then he tells you or gives you a vision of what the change should look like. When you're done, this is how you should be. When you're finished, this is how the project should look. And this can be scary, and a lot of people run from this, but you don't want to run from this. You don't want to hide from God. You want to run to God, and you want to hide in God, and you want to let God bring on his wrecking crew and tear you down and build you up again. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There's somebody sitting here right now saying, I don't need God. And see, your heart is deceitfully wicked. And it's telling you, I'm good just like I am. I'm handsome. I'm beautiful. I'm wonderful. You see it on Facebook all the time, people just praising themselves. I said, you can see it on Facebook all the time. I don't waste my time there. But I know what's there. Isn't it amazing? Look at your neighbor and give him some duck lips. And I don't even want to begin to think about what that's about. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Without God, your heart, well, I'm a good person. No, you're not. There's only one that's good, and that's God. The rest of us are a train wreck. And there's no need. Well, I'm better than him. There's no need in comparing one with the other. Everything that's not like God goes to hell. So you don't gain any advantage by being a couple of clicks better than the sinner next to you. Don't go to measuring sin by sin. You need to measure sin by God and by the word of God and begin to figure out what the remedy is for that. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We can't know ourselves or God or the way to God without the word of God. David would say in the 119th Psalm, he said, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. And then again, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. It gives revelation. It illuminates. It helps me not to continually run into stuff. It's like the whole human race is running through the dark and falling and stumbling and bashing their brains out. And all we need is some light. You keep stumping your toe and bashing your head every day and every night of your life. If you'll let God turn some lights on, you'll have a much more enjoyable journey, and you'll be able to see all around you. God will give you life. Light for your life. God will give you light for your mind. God's light will improve your spirit. He'll improve your relationships. You'll be better at work. And your family will be healthier if you just turn on the light of God by the process of the word of God. The word of God is life. It is light. It is revelatory. We can't begin to understand life without the word of God. We can't understand our lives. We can't understand ourselves. We can't understand the reason for our existence or our purpose in life. You can't know your purpose without knowing God, and you can't know God outside his word. And consequently, you can't achieve peace. You can't achieve joy or contentment or fulfillment. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. That's all going to come to you by the word of God. Praise God. Our American experience is historically as close as any culture has ever come to, other than some odd seasons in ancient Israel, but as close as any culture has ever come to actualizing the word of God. This
several centuries of experiment here in the United States, this is a place that was in its basis rooted and founded on the Word of God and the pursuit of the Word of God. It produced the greatest experience of human actualization just for the individual that the world has ever seen. There is and has been here more per capita ownership of property than ever before in any culture on the face of the earth. There's been a higher incidence of literacy here than ever before, a higher per capita standard of living here. We're losing all this right now because we're distancing ourselves from the Word of God. And all it would take to rectify that is to draw close to God and begin to apply the principles of the Word of God again. There has been in this country greater individual opportunity than anywhere else. I'm just telling you what the Word of God in a real applied situation can produce. And isn't it ironic? You go take a trip into the Soviet Union or into down deep in the heart of China or in places that are devoid of the Word of God, and you come back and you tell me how all of these other systems are working. I just want you to know these things are promised by the Word of God. Do you know personal ownership of property is God's idea in the Word of God? Do you know that your individual liberty is something that is prized and posited by the Word of God? All of these things that the American experience speak of, they are all the values of the Word of God. This has been the only place in the world that has seen the emergence of such a robust and large middle class. That has never happened anywhere in the world before, and it all sprang up because of the liberty and the economics of the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. And that with an imperfect application, because our founding fathers were not apostolic. They weren't fully born of the Word of God in a lot of ways, and there were errors and sins in the very founding of this country. But if you choke to death on what was not, you'll miss the beauty of what was. And you can say, well, they weren't perfect, and here's all the things they weren't perfect about. And I'll just tell you, yeah, you're right, you're true, but wait a minute. Come over here and look at what did happen. And it didn't happen anywhere else, on any other continent, at any other time. And it's because it sprang up out of the Word of God. We're at our best, we're at our optimum when we're working in the Word of God and in concert. I just have a couple of passages for you, and we're going to quit. Lindsay, you want to come help me? One day, instead of playing the piano, I'm going to have you come do an object lesson. And you'll be totally unprepared and surprised. Psalms chapter 1. If you know it by heart, quote it with me. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. You see, the blessing of God is associated with not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of the scornful. That means there's some separation implied by the Word of God, and the blessing is contingent upon that separation. But his delight, after he's separated from the way of the world, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. He's a radical. He's a zealot. He's a fundamentalist. He's got too much religion. No, he doesn't. You can't get too much of this. You might get too much religion, but you can't have too much relationship with God and with his Word. And in his law does he meditate day and night. And look at his outcome. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, strong and nourished and well suited. And he bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Separated from the world, rooted in the Word of God, like a giant oak by a river of water, and his leaves never wither,
and his fruit is excellent. And whatever he does, whatever she does, it's going to prosper. Praise God. If you're tired of failing, you need to come to the Word of God. If you're tired of walking in a curse instead of a blessing, you need to come to the Word of God. If you're tired of dealing with things that you know they're down in you, but you don't know how to get rid of them, and they keep bubbling up, and they keep wrecking your relationships, and they keep driving you into things, and maybe you've habituated some things like drug use or alcohol or anger, incessant anger, and you keep wrecking all your relationships. Those things are down inside of you, but you can't find them, and you don't know what they are, how to excise them if you did find them. But I'm telling you today, God has a word that can move down inside of you and with surgical precision cut out all the things that are not like him, and down at the core of what causes the dysfunction in your life, he can give you relief. And where you've been weeping at night, you can find joy that'll last for a lifetime. I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what I know. The blessing is tied to the Word of God. Let's stand together. We're going to do Deuteronomy 28, but we'll only do the first third, because the last third's about what happens if you don't obey the Word of God. And it'll come to pass, if you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I commanded thee this day, that the Lord God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. Are you tired of just being flat of your face and your dreams down in the dust? Don't you want God to be able to lift you up? I just got to tell you, it happens. It happens every day, but it happens by the Word of God. It doesn't happen by good intention. It doesn't happen simply by desire. You've got to come to the Word of God. And all these blessings shall come on you. Anybody been waiting, longing, needing, seeking for a blessing? They sing about it. They shout about it. But if they don't get into the Word and do something about it, that blessing will forever elude them. But he said, if you can get yourself wrapped up in my Word, there are blessings that will come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field, and blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and blessed shall be the fruit of your ground, and your cattle, and your kine, and your flocks. And you'll just have to translate that into 2015 and whatever you have at your house. But the blessing of God is going to come to you if you'll embrace the Word of God. Let's lift up our hands and begin to love him. Blessed be your basket and your store. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. And the Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up to thee to be smitten. They'll come out against you one way and flee. Anybody got an enemy in the house? I want you to know the Word of God is the answer to everything that plagues you today. The Lord shall command the blessing on you in your storehouses, and all that you set your hand to do, he'll bless you in the land. This altar's open right now, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. If you're tired of it being like it is and you want it to be different, come and tell God, I want you to shine the light of your Word in my life. If you'll keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they'll be afraid of you. The Lord will make you plenteous in goods, and in the fruit of your body, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground, and the land which the Lord swore to give to you. The Lord shall open to you his good treasure. The heavens shall give the rain to your land in your season, and bless all the work of your hand. And you'll lend and you won't borrow. Are you tired of being financially broke? Are you tired of being a borrower instead of a lender? If you'll embrace the Word of God, there is nothing that the Word of God can't accomplish in your life. Somebody ought to call out upon that God today. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above, thou shalt not be beneath. If you hearken to the commandments of the Lord, which I command thee this day. Ah, let's get a hold of God. God's got the answer for your work. God's got the answer for your children. God's got the answer for your marriage. Come on, you need to press into the Word of God today.
I'm amazed by your power. So amazing, amazing.
Come on down close. Come on in close. Make room. Let somebody come behind you. Lay your hand on somebody. I'm amazed
by your power. Oh Lord, you are so amazing. And I stand amazed. I'm amazed by your strength. I'm amazed by your power. Lord, you're amazing. Amazing God. Your power, oh God. Oh, you're so amazing. And I stand amazed. I'm amazed by your strength. I'm amazed by your power. Oh God, you're so amazing. And I stand amazed. I'm amazed by your strength. I'm amazed by your power. Lord, you're so amazing. And I stand amazed. Amazed by your strength. Amazed by your power. Oh, you're so amazing. I'm amazed by you, Jesus.
Oh, I stand amazed at your strength.
You're amazing, God. So amazing, God. And I stand amazed. Amazed by your strength. I'm amazed by your power. For oh, you're amazing, God. You're amazing, God. And I stand amazed. Oh, I'm amazed by your power. So amazing. I'm amazed by your strength, God. Amazed by your power. Oh God, you're amazing. You're amazing. And I stand amazed. Amazed by your strength. Amazed by your power.